Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Yeah, you just don't realize jet lag is real, people. I've done 2 trips to Australia in the last 2 weeks. Insanity. Never do that. Never do that. I'm kind of making inner vows to myself that I will never get on another plane. I'm sure that I'll be breaking that vow in a couple of months' time, but my gosh, wow. 7 hours difference between here and Australia, so when they're sleeping, we're waking up. When we're waking up, they're sleeping. So forgive me in advance for being more raw and open and transparent than normal. And we already know that that's my normal as it is. So hold on to your hats, friends. Thank you so much, beautiful people, for always being amazing. Hello, Mr. Ladwig. You've made the trip from central to the northern parts. Welcome. Wonderful to see you. And so great to see the Welsh family here, the entire Welsh family. This couple here, David and Kathy Welsh, were hugely influential in our church in the early years, had a great impact and sowed so much and were so key in the development and the foundation of C3 San Diego. We love you. We love your family. Welcome to church. And Grandma, good to see you on the front row there. Are you so proud of your girl? She did good, huh? She's a good girl and she's stunningly beautiful. More so on the inside than even on the outside. And I know that's hard to believe. It's the Jesus in her. You'll find that, you know, sometimes we get accused of being the beautiful church. And I got to tell you, like, we're not fighting it. We're not fighting the reputation. And I got to look, we're not talking about shallow beauty either. The Bible says the way of life winds upward for the righteous. So you find when you truly get connected to a healthy house of God, and really plant your life, as Psalm 1 tells us, next to the streams of living water, that everything about you is going to become more attractive. Don't fight it, people. Don't fight it. You don't need Botox and fillers and plastic surgery. You just need to get connected to the true source of life. Proverbs 31 says, beauty is fleeting. And how many women can go, and isn't that a shame? But then it goes on to say, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. But I want you to understand the connection. So there's something about a woman who fears God, who has a reverence, who is virtuous. She is beautiful. And what transforms on the inside first very quickly becomes evident on the outside. So, yeah, that's why. You're wondering? There it is. That's why C3 Church is beautiful, because we serve a beautiful God and a beautiful Jesus. Amen. All right. Yay. Okay, here we are. We're right in the midst of our Thank God It's Sunday series. And so this is the last Sunday. So I have a word that I'm going to bring to you this morning that I hope will bless you and help you in your walk with God. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 25, verses. We're going to start reading in verse 13 through to 40. I'll drink to that. Oh, it's getting dark in here. All right, make sure you turn those lights up when I'm... You know how I like to see the people. All right. It says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, somebody say a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities." Can we just take a second to stop here? Isn't it just amazing that the reward of faithfulness is more responsibility? Isn't that interesting? How God rewards faithfulness is he's like, you know what, I'm going to give you a few more things to do. So if you're the kind of person here today that just keeps getting handed jobs and keeps being given things, take it as a smile from heaven. Stop whining about it and understand it's a massive compliment. God thinks there's something pretty special about you and you can be trusted with what is important to him. The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities." There it is. "Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops that you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, then why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing," somebody say, "do nothing," "even what they have, little they have, will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Not very politically correct now, is he, in this story? I don't know how we'd fare on the globe today. When I look at the world, and particularly most striking in America, because America was founded really as a nation of victors, people who left oppression and persecution, they left the shores of England, they saw a nation that had become politically and religiously corrupt, and they thought, you know what, we're going to do something about it. We're going to go to a land and we're going to start again. And they took what little they did have, and here we are in America today, with a phenomenal nation, no nation like her in the world. And I've lived in three different nations, so I kind of know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing, I see more than ever right now this rise of a victim spirit. The spirit of the victim has become more prevalent. I mean, in this nation, in our nation, can you believe it? In the USA, the United States of America, the nation that was birthed with liberty and justice for all. And yet, what is happening is there is a spirit that has been unleashed on our earth that sadly many of us are amening and grabbing to ourselves. Now, we would read this story of the three servants and we would go, "Oh, that dastardly servant number three." Imagine being like that. But I want to pose to us the question today, are we like that? Are we harboring a wicked, lazy servant spirit on the inside that God wants to point out and deal with us in us today? Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 14, verse 12. "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Somebody say himself. Herself. Yeah, okay. So I want to put it to you today that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, he's not going to ask you about anyone else. And he's not going to ask anyone else about you. You're going to have to give an account of your own life to God. So the title of my message this morning is, It's All About You. It's all about you. And for a while, we had this phrase in the church that I always hated. And it was like, it's not about you. It's about the lost. And I agree to a point, of course. And I guess the inference was we have to be outward looking and not self-focused. But friends, at some points, it has to be about us. It has to be about you. You matter to God. Your salvation matters to God. Your life matters to God. You don't cease to matter when you become a Christian. Oh, you became a Christian. Now it's not about you anymore. It's about everybody else. No, they're not mutually exclusive. It can be about others and also about you. But I think very definitely in life, there are particular things where it is all about you, all about your responses, all about what we do with what has been put in our hands. And I think the biggest sign of wisdom and maturity is when we come to the revelation and have the understanding that the sum total of our life is reflective of the choices that we make, that we are ultimately responsible for the way that our life looks. So I want to just list a couple of things today and just kind of get this train moving. In areas that I believe that God is wanting us to look again at taking personal responsibility. And I realize it's not exciting. Nobody's putting personal responsibility rocks on T-shirts. It's not happening. Hashtag responsibility, not happening. But, you know, in this story of the parable of the talents, we see very clearly that the master came and gave each servant a measured amount, and then he came back asking, what did you do with what I gave you? And with this victim mentality rising, we find that people tend to cast blame and blame their situation and make all kinds of excuses for the way their life looks. But at the end of the day, each of us are going to have to give an account to the Lord for our own lives. What did you do with what I gave you? Point number one, it's all about how you deal with unfairness. With unfairness. And when we look at the picture and the story of the parable of the talents, we see that it automatically starts out unfair. Three servants, one's given five, one's given two, and one poor old beggar's given one. It's automatically unfair. It's not fair. Why did he get five and I only got one? And even the guy next to me got double what I got. Isn't this really a picture of the world today? Yeah. None of us get to choose the circumstances we're born into. It isn't fair that I was born into a Christian home in a God-fearing nation like Australia, and there were others born in deep poverty and dysfunction in third world nations. It's not fair. That's why God had to send Jesus to level the playing field. To say, now I'm going to call you a son and daughter of Christ. So regardless of the circumstances of your birth, I'm going to equal the playing field. I'm going to make it so you see me as your father, and everything that is available to the more privileged person over here is also available to the person that may have not been given as many talents in the beginning to start with. So we each have the opportunity to multiply what God has given us when we truly understand that he is our father and we aren't limited by the circumstances and the situations of our birth. We have to stop thinking that fair is attainable. Look around. Look around. That's why the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, this is God speaking, for I know the plans I have for you. And they're good plans and not evil to give you a future and a hope. This is not a message for a five-talent person only. This is not a message for a two-talent person. This is a message for every person that breathes air on God's green earth. For I know the plans. See, you may have been born underneath, under circumstances, in dysfunction, in poverty, feeling less than, but you've got to understand you've got a heavenly Father in heaven who says, I know the plans I have for you. And they're not determined upon the country you were born in or the circumstances you were born into or the parents that you claim as your own. They're according to my goodness, my faithfulness, and my hand outstretched upon your life. It's all about how you deal with unfairness. But you could use those limitations, you could use those things that happened to you or the circumstances of your birth or your history as an excuse, as a ceiling. Well, I can't prosper because. Well, I'm never going to get ahead because. I'm never going to buy a home because. I can never expect to be happily married because. What I love about the pilgrims that came to the United States of America was they had a dream for something that they hadn't yet seen. They weren't like, we're going to just come over here and create another England. Yeah. Been there, done that. They're like, we have a chance to create a nation that looks exactly how we want it to look. So you may have been born under limited circumstances, but when you come to Christ, he takes the limits off. And even though you didn't have a good parent, you can be one. Even though you didn't have the model of a great mom, you can be a great mama. Even though you didn't have a great father, you can let that evil legacy end and you can start afresh and say, I'm going to be a good daddy because I'm not going to let the unfairness of my birth dictate my future. I'm going to start to shift some things. But you got to get let go of that victim mentality and understand that, yes, as much as we would like it to be different, life is not fair. But we serve a God who is just, and he will give you opportunities to reach outside of the parameters of your birth circumstances and grab a hold of something big and new and exciting. We got to let go, friends, of our desire for everything to be fair. God has put his spirit in you. You're an overcomer in Jesus' name. You're going to get through this. Don't limit yourself to the circumstances of your birth and the evils of your past. God's got something new for you. I think of the woman in Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman. My gosh. She kind of like she pulled the short straw from the barrel. She was a woman. She was not of the desired race at the time. She was Syrophoenician. Bible gives the inference that she was alone. She was a single mother, and her daughter was demon-possessed. And then she comes to Jesus. Now, you'd think coming to Jesus, you're going to immediately get a warm hug, and he's going to sit you on his lap and say, there, there, everything's going to be okay. Bible says this woman in Matthew 15, you'll have to search for it on your own. I didn't give the scripture to the media people. But the Bible says that when she came to Jesus, first and foremost, he ignored her. He answered her not a word, the Bible says. And then the Bible says that she cried out all the more. And then the disciples said, oh gosh, Jesus, send her away because she continually cries out to us. And then he says to them of the woman. So he talks of her, but not to her. I wasn't sent to anyone but the lost sheep of Israel. So she's ignored, and then she's rejected. Unfair. Somebody say unfair. But you know what? This woman kept coming. She kept coming. She didn't let the unfairness of her situation stop her from receiving what she knew was rightfully hers as a child of God. See, she had some insight, and I believe that God was not doing, Jesus was not having these conversations with her to provoke her, or to insult her, or because he was a racist or a misogynist and hated women. I don't believe any of those things. I actually believe he was doing that to incite a response. How much do you want this? How much do you want this, Syrophoenician woman? If I insult you, if I reject you, and then, if that ain't enough, if I call you a dog, that's exactly what happened. I'm kind of done pretending that the Bible doesn't say what the Bible says. Because for a while there, I used to not preach things because I thought it made God look bad. In my infinite wisdom, as a year 10 graduate, I thought, Jesus, I'm going to help you look better. So I'm not, anyway, it's God's words. I'm just going to say it, all right? So this woman keeps coming. I mean, she had some sass, she had some moxie, this girl, didn't she? She kept walking. I would have been done after the ignoring. I would have been like, oh my gosh, Jesus doesn't like me. God hates me. Right? She keeps coming. She keeps coming. She's ignored. She's rejected. And then she keeps crying out. She is not stopped by the culture of unfairness. She keeps pressing forward with a good attitude. And Jesus says to her, it is not right for me to take the children's bread and give it to little dogs. Bam! Can you imagine the Yelp reviews, people? Can you imagine the front pages of the papers? Messiah, so-called Messiah, calls woman dog. But in all that, she keeps coming. Was life fair for her? Absolutely not, but she didn't let the unfairness of her circumstances dictate her future. She kept moving, she kept walking. She didn't sit down and say, well, I've got an excuse to stay here. You'd understand what's been happening to me. And she would have been right if she said those things. And there's people in this room today and you have legitimate excuses, but don't settle for a legitimate excuse. Believe God for things to be better than they've been, because that's what he wants for your life. And he will put you in environments where all your buttons are pushed. He will put you in church next to a whole lot of scrappy people who don't know, haven't had a real problem. And they'll all be talking about how their wisdom teeth hurt and you're going through chemo. And they don't have any level of understanding of what you're walking through, and God will allow it because he wants to understand. He wants you to understand. He wants you to understand that there are environments of unfairness that you're going to have to learn to live in and push through to receive all that God has for you. And that's exactly what this woman did. She didn't get bitter. She kept walking. Some of you just need to keep walking and keep crying out to God, even when it seems he's silent, even when it seems like you've been rejected, and even when it seems like you've been insulted. All three things happen to this woman. And then she comes back with the best comeback ever. I mean, she doesn't even say, "Well, I never." That's the final straw. First you ignored me, then you rejected me, then you called me a little dog. That's it. I'm out of here. No. Bible says she came back and she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table, from the master's table, from the table of the children." My gosh, and Jesus turns to her, and I believe it was always his intent, always his hope that she would push through. And he turns to her and he says, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you have desired." Oh, I tell you what, I'd much rather that response from the Lord than an excuse. "Well, I tried, but you don't understand the unfairness around my life." Yes, we could all sing that song. It's all relative, friends. We've all been raised in a level of unfairness, and people will never, ever truly understand. That's why we have to serve a perfect God, because he's the one that understands when men doesn't. When men don't, he understands, he gets it. And if you keep crying out after him, you will understand that he can open a doorway that no man could ever open on your behalf. Can somebody say amen? So that's where we have to not look at man for our source. So this is what this third servant did. He didn't take any personal responsibility to push through on his own. And for the most part, many of us just need to get the revelation that life is a gift. Don't curse the day you were born and wish you weren't here. God's given you life. You know what the thing you have in common with every great history maker and world shaker and world changer? You're alive. You're alive. You won the ultimate swimming race of all time on the inside of your mama's womb. You're a winner from conception. You're alive. What are you going to do about it? You think that all the champions in this world didn't need to overcome some adversity? Of course they did, and that's why they're champions. Bible says that those who faint in the day of adversity have small strength. What makes a person strong is not so much the privilege they're born into, but the battles they fight and win, the obstacles they overcome. That's why the Bible tells us, don't curse trial and tribulation, for the testing of your faith produces. You may have been born in unfair, adverse circumstances, but it's going to make you all the more a winner when you come through the other side. You're going to have a testimony, I'm telling you, that will change people's lives. What else do I want to say? So don't look to man as your source, or you'll always be disappointed. The wicked servant looked at the man and thought, it's everything that you haven't done. That's the reason I'm not prospering. But God says, look to me. I'm the author and finisher of your faith. This is where a lot of Christians come undone, because they get saved and they immediately fixate their eyes on a man or woman of God. And here's the thing, men and women of God, as called and anointed as they may be, are still human. They're still going to let us down. They're still going to drop the ball. They're still going to have weaknesses and flaws. This is what the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, 5 to 7. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. Listen to this. They will not see prosperity when it comes. You won't see the prosperity and the opportunity in front of your eyes if you make man your source instead of God. Well, I would have succeeded, but for my boss. You don't understand. He's a jerk. He hates people like me. And my coworker, he sabotaged me. Listen, Bible tells us. That's why we should all read it. Promotion does not come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. All you need to do is read Samuel, look at the life of David to see that this was the most persecuted man on the face of the earth, with the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time wanting to kill him, and yet he still sat on the throne of Israel, because it's not according to man, it's according to the God we serve. So if you can take your eyes off what men aren't doing, oh, and men will let you down at every turn, my friends. We all know this. But if you put your eyes on the Lord, nothing will be withheld from you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. All right, that'll do on that one. You're still breathing? Good. Hanging in there? Good, 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 good. All right. All right, let me see. I'm going to do this one next. Keep it nice and hot. It's all about how you deal with offense. Yeah. And this is a big one. I know we bring this up like an egg timer all the time in church, but we need to. Because everybody gets offended all the time, right? We're an offendable bunch, us humans. It's clear that the man in the parable is offended. Ugh, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. I'm offended. You took more than your fair share. There was corruption. I'm offended. Tell you what. It's all about how you deal with offense. Yes. Yes. Not the person next to you, yes. Not your parents, not your pastor, not your spouse. How do you deal with offense in the day of offense? Because here's the thing that Jesus said. He said, offenses must come. Woe to the world because of offenses. And I think we underestimate what an enormous statement Jesus was making right there. Woe to the world. How many people have experienced woe because of offense? Let's keep it real. I have my hand up right here. People are offensive. You know how a lot of churches have that motto? Love God, love people, right? Yeah. I used to read that and go, well, lame. You could have come up with something a little bit more inspiring than that. You know, so basic, so base. And all my infinite knowledge of a 10th grade education, all right? So I'm thinking. And then I was walking one day and I felt the Lord rebuke me, as he does often, he has to. And he said, do you realize how deeply profound and difficult that statement actually is? Yeah. Yeah. He said to me, Leanne, there's a reason you love dogs so much. Because people are really hard to love. Love God and love people. My gosh. And I'd read it as somebody's little motto in front of their church tagline and think, creative, not. Scoffing, mocking. I know I am a little bit carnal, quite a lot actually. So God has to get his stick out quite a bit. Tell me what to do. And my gosh, it's a hard thing. Sitting in church with people that you sometimes don't even necessarily like, and seeing a side to them that you don't particularly enjoy, and watching them be one way with you behind the scenes and then an entirely different thing when they're in front of the pastor. I'm constantly shocked because I always see people's good sides. And then I hear a snippet from the side. I'm like, what? Not that one. He's perfect. She's perfect. But we got to exist in this environment of immense hypocrisy and offense and hurt feelings and rejection. And it's like God does nothing about it. He lets it happen. You know, I heard it once said that the ark, with all the animals in it, was God's first prototype for the church. And he thought, if I can put a whole lot of bunch of different animals in a boat together for a year and they don't kill each other, then maybe my plan for the church will work. And you might find that you're next to a snapping alligator one day and a big old trumpeting elephant the next and a wily fox who wants to steal your wallet when you're not looking. And yet, this is God's purposed plan for the salvation of mankind. What are you going to do about it? You're going to divorce yourself from God's bride? I had someone speak to me relatively recently in an unpleasant way. And they said to me, I haven't been at church for 13 years because I was offended. I left church because I was offended because they spoke about politics in church, which I'm personally a big believer in. And she said to me, I came back to church after 13 years. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. And then you chose to come to our church of all the churches after 13 years of offense over politics. And then you stumble upon C3 San Diego. Oh dear God, the Lord is wanting to get a message unto thee. So, but the sad thing was, I thought, wow. And listen, I don't know her past experience. It could have been an unhealthy one, right? I thought to myself, you let yourself be robbed by the bad behavior of other people. You let your relationship with God be stunted and your place in the family of God be stagnated because of the behavior of others. You know, Jesus came to the earth and he talked a whole lot about our responses to injustice. Matthew, the book of Matthew, he tells us, I want you to bless those who curse you. I want you to love your enemies and I want you to pray for those who spitefully use you. He talked less about what we were afflicted with and more about our responses. At the end of the day, friends, it's all about us. Offenses will come. How will you deal with offense when it lands at your door? Yeah. See, I found sadly that a lot of people like to change their doctrine and their theology according to their offenses. All of a sudden, church isn't important because they were hurt in church. And I want to tell you today, people get hurt in church. And if you have been hurt in church, I'm not here to diminish your pain. But don't let other people's bad behavior stop you from being part of the family of God that God has called you to be part of. It doesn't rob them, it robs you. And not only does it rob you, it robs your kids. And oftentimes I don't see this, the real fruits of that decision manifest until the generation that comes up after. So you can be content all day long podcasting your little ears off at home, and not joining in the gathering of the saints, like the Bible tells us, and being part of a church and planting in a place where you can flourish. Oh, but you see it creep up in your kids after you. And you wonder why they don't have a heart for the Lord. And they go off to college, and they go every which way but loose, or particularly loose, especially loose. But they have no interest for the things of God. Because what walks in fathers runs in sons. It's all about how you deal with offense. You and I deal with offense. When I was a young woman, I went into ministry at 17 years of age. I've been a pastor for almost 25 years. It was a horrible first experience, really. We're in a church where there was a woman who was over me, the senior pastor's wife, who was extremely jealous and hateful and unreleasing, all because there was such a huge level of unhappiness in her own heart, she took it out on the people underneath her. So it was a very unfortunate and disappointing start to my ministry life. But you know what? I had a decision in that day. Was I going to throw away the call? Was I going to say all pastors are evil? I don't like women. I don't want to be involved in church or ministry or leadership anymore. I had that choice, and I got to tell you, there wasn't time where I let that bitterness and that anguish and that offense fortify my heart. But I had to make a decision. I'm not going to let somebody else's bad behavior rob from my future and the call of God that's on my life. Stop letting other people's behavior rob you. Don't change you because of an idiot. Oh, that person was an idiot, so I don't think I believe in Jesus anymore. And the winner is? I don't understand. And then we find these false teachers, right? I was listening to one this week. I was in a conversation with someone who said they're listening to a particular person, and straight away the warning bells went off because I'd heard little sound bites, but I know enough to check it out for myself, so I did some research. I thought, wow, this particular pastor who has now come to all these conclusions about what the Bible is, there is no hell, God's views on sexuality and the church and all kinds of different things, all traced back to an offense. I didn't like it. So instead of changing me and responding according to the word, how the word tells me to, I'll just change the word. I'll talk about how the church really isn't what it is. I'll say it's something completely different. And instead of having to deal with questions I may have about the goodness of God, I'll just, and the mercy of God, and how can both righteousness and mercy exist together, therefore there must not be a hell. When Jesus spoke about it many times, New Testament, we change our theology and our doctrine according to our offenses. Don't do it, friends. Stop that. It's all about how you deal with offense. I had someone say to me once, oh my gosh, cut me and I bleed C3. Cut me and I bleed C3. And you know what? I appreciate the sentiment. But you're setting yourself up for failure. Don't make an idol or worship or put your trust in a movement of men. I love C3. We are C3. This is our movement of churches, but you're not C3 saved. You're saved unto the Lord. Christ is the one to whom we bow. Not movements made by men, and that's not to say they don't have their place. Of course they do. This is a family, a tribe with a distinct flavor. But that's what it is. Nothing more, nothing less. You're not saved to C3. You're saved to the Lord. You're not saved to Pastor Jürgen and Leanne. See, I see people come undone when pastors fall because they were saved according to a man and not according to a God. They worship at the footstool of a bishop or a man, with his phylacteries and his robes, kiss my ring. Yes. Evil. Yes. It's evil. Yes. If I ever become that, yes. Take off your shoe and throw it at me. No. Because when I will let you down, Christ will never let you down. Where I may fail, where I may be weak, Christ will never let you down. He will never fail and he will never be weak. You need to understand today, your ability to stay in a church when you've been offended will be totally related to the fact that you have made Jesus Christ your Savior and not a man. We had so many situations in Australia, as I'm sure have happened over here in America, where men of God fall. They have affairs and they carry on and all that kind of thing. And people will say, oh my gosh, this is going to shake the church. I'm thinking, well, why? Did Jesus fall off the throne? It's only going to shake you if your foundation is in a man and not in a God. Of course, we are disappointed. Of course, there is grief and sorrow. And listen, we need to cry when the devil laughs. When the devil takes one who has been anointed by God to be the leader of a church or a movement or a ministry, we don't laugh and mock and scorn when those people fall and end up as with their head in the enemy's trophy room. We weep and we grieve on their behalf, but we understand they're men. They're flesh and blood. My worship of God, my commitment to the church, my ability to stay planted in the house of God is not dependent on a man. It is my service to the King. Can somebody say amen? It's all about you, my friends. It's all about you. So we each must give an account. There goes the music. I've got a bit more to do. It's all about how you behave when you're left alone. So the master goes on a long trip. Can you imagine the audacity? The master gives them responsibility and then goes, carry on. And off he goes to Cabo on his yacht with his second wife. He's away partying, drinking cocktails out of coconuts. And he's left you to do your work alone. And then the master comes back and says to the servant, you wicked and lazy servant. And straight away we know that the wicked servant has an issue because he was left alone. What you do when you're left alone and oversight walks out of the room says a lot about you. That differentiates our church and any healthy church from a cult. We're going to give you freedom. So we've been criticized in the past because we don't condemn drinking in all its forms. And listen, we're never going to preach against something, but we are going to preach for self-control. So we're all going to find that in this thing called life that we're going to be put in a garden with a tree of temptation and a serpent. And occasionally there will be missing oversight. So Bible says that God came along in the cool of the day, walking through the garden, which tells me that he wasn't there at some point. I don't know what he was doing, but he wasn't there. And in that moment, the serpent comes along and whispers into Eve's ear, did God really say? And in that moment, it really didn't matter about anything except Eve. What was the resolve on the inside of Eve? See, a lot of us, we talk about freedom. But do we understand that freedom means responsibility? Jesus came to set us free. It's for freedom that he set us free, so we could live free. But freedom means personal responsibility. Paul tells us, don't use your freedom as a license to sin. So you're going to find that in this church, you're going to have freedom and it'll be all about you. So we're not going to be there with like little private eye cameras in your house going, ooh, what are they up to today? But our secret squirrels out there with trench coats and little microfish, psh, psh, taking photos, reporting back to the pastor. I don't want that kind of church. Ew. Yeah, right. This isn't an episode of Cops or CSI. It's God's house. And you're going to find that there is going to be a healthy level of oversight and accountability, but at the end of the day, it's all about you. What do you do when nobody's watching? And listen, it doesn't matter what your pastor says. You got to understand, you know you better than we know you. Yeah. So if you're in a church and you've got a problem in our church and you've got a problem with alcohol, there is no law in C3 San Diego that you must drink. You do not have to. You do not need to do any of those things that make you uncomfortable and put you in a position where it may push you over into sin. The Bible says we're to flee temptation. But we won't control you. You're meant to control you. Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, that he gives us a spirit of self-control. You can control yourself. Control yourself. We're not all of a sudden going to turn into a cult. You are responsible for your own choices. We're going to lead you. We're going to shepherd you. We are going to put out the finest buffet of what the Lord and the Word says. We are going to pastor. We are going to help hold you accountable. But at the end of the day, it is all about your choices. Can we make it so we don't need hellfire licking at our feet before we do the right thing? We're just out of the love of the Father. Oh, because I love him, I will keep his commands. See, the wicked servant didn't do what was right because there was no accountability there. If you need oversight hanging over you before you can do the right thing, I would say to you again, get saved. Fully surrender your life to the Lord. Hand it over to him in all its fullness. We've got to set boundaries for ourselves because, like I said, nobody knows you better than you know you. There are places I can go and things that I can do that you may not be able to. Likewise, there are things that you can do and places you can go that I may not be able to because what is a temptation for me may not be a temptation for you and vice versa. You got to set your boundaries. Here's what King David said in Psalm 119, verse 12. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. At the end of the day, friends, it's all about what you allow to live in your heart. and the boundaries you set in your heart. Don't blame the pastor. Don't blame the church. Oh, well, I didn't flourish in my relationship with God because I never got a personal invitation to men's prayer on Tuesday mornings. Well, okay, I'm personally inviting you to men's prayer on Wednesday mornings, or Tuesday mornings. But aside from that, can you still be a Christian without being followed up? And we will endeavor to be the best we can be, but inevitably sometimes people fall through the cracks. Is your Christianity, your commitment to Christ, your commitment to the church based on whether you get a phone call or not? Come on, friends. We've got to be made of sterner stuff. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, it's all about you. When you stand before the Lord, He's not going to say, what kind of pastor did you have? What was your Connect group leader like? What kind of husband did you have? He's going to say, what did you do with what I put in your hand? And I pray that when He comes, like the first two servants, He sees that we have multiplied even the very little that was given to us. And He says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. What has He put in your hand today? Because it's all about you. Stop blaming the world, blaming the church, blaming the offense.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.